Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning, everyone. What was that for? I feel like it's a joke and I'm not on the inside of that joke. All right. Well, if you have your Bible or, like Ashley said, the Blue Oaks app, if you want to open it to James 3, we're continuing in our Wise Up series, walking through this gritty, practical letter from the brother of Jesus. James starts chapter 3 with a warning, one that I find personally sobering every time I read it. Not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that you who teach will be judged more strictly. So James opens a new section of his letter, but it's not disconnected from where he came from. He just finished a discussion on faith and works in chapter 2, where he challenges passive, inactive belief. Now he's turning to the primary way in which we express faith in community, which is through our speech. In that sense, verse 1 is both like a pivot, but it's also a warning. It launches the broader discourse on the tongue, but it starts with teachers because they were the most visible, most verbal, most influential members in the early church. In James' day, teachers weren't Bible study leaders. They weren't just Bible study leaders. They were seen as authoritative voices, often shaping doctrine, often discipling others, and carrying weighty responsibility within the community. It was a position of honor, but James says, be careful. Like, don't rush into it. In the first century Jewish Christian context, teaching was revered. Rabbis held positions of high esteem. In the early church, many aspired to become teachers because of the status that it carried, especially in communities shaped by synagogue life. But the hunger for prominence came with a hidden danger, misusing words to gain influence without accountability. And James is cautioning against this ambition to teach when it's driven by ego or to control people or a desire to impress people. And so in a world without printing presses or microphones or YouTube channels, teaching was the main medium for shaping the hearts and minds of a community. And James is essentially saying, don't play with fire if you don't know how to handle it, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, the word judged carries legal overtones, to be evaluated, to be sentenced, to be held accountable. And the phrase more strictly implies greater scrutiny. Why? Because teachers shape the hearts and the souls of people. When you teach, you're not just offering information, you're shaping how people think about God and about themselves and about the world. This verse echoes Jesus's words in Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. And in Luke 6, Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. In other words, if your teaching is shaping others, you're responsible for whatever ripple effect that has, whatever you say. And so Paul underscores this in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely, preserve them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Actually, not preserve them, persevere in them. Teaching is a high calling, but it's also a hazardous one if you enter it carelessly. If you're not just, it's because we're not just like, you know, talking into the air. Like, this actually has eternal consequences. So James is not saying nobody should ever teach. That would, you know, the church would collapse if that were the case. What he's saying is don't teach lightly. Don't pursue teaching out of ego. Don't assume teaching is a platform for self-expression. Too many people step into teaching roles to be admired or not to be accountable, to be impressed and not to really form people spiritually. And James is saying this is holy ground, so tread carefully. So if you teach in any setting, whether it's preaching, teaching, leading a Bible study, mentoring others, discipling kids or students, James is inviting us to a posture of humility and reverence and self-examination. You could summarize James' point this way: teaching is not a badge of spiritual maturity, but it's a burden of spiritual responsibility. It's like James is saying, become a teacher. Becoming a teacher is like saying, yes, I'd like to be held responsible for people's theology and for their choices and for their worldview. And he's saying, really, you might want to think about that. So if God has called you to teach, teach with trembling. Don't let fear silence you, but let it strengthen you. Let it sanctify you. Because your words, when surrendered to God, can bring life and healing and freedom and truth. But don't ever forget, what you say when you teach will be remembered. What you teach will be imitated, and what you proclaim will be judged. And then in the very next verse, James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So let's just get this straight. James says, not many of us should teach, but also none of us will get it right all the time. So this is a paradox. Your words matter deeply, and your words will fall short consistently. Which is why James launches into one of the most convicting, one of the most practical, one of the most emotionally intelligent teachings in the whole Bible. And here's what he's going to show us, if I could just sum it up in one sentence. Your words reveal your wisdom or your lack of it. You want to see someone's maturity? Don't look at their resume. Listen to their words. Listen to how they speak to the barista. Listen to how they respond when they're cut off in traffic. Listen to how they speak to their family when they're stressed. Listen to how they describe someone who hurt them. Because your tongue, James says, is the muscle that tells on your heart. Now, here's what's interesting. When you think about powerful parts of the body, you might think the heart or the brain or the biceps. Maybe the glutes if you're into squats. But James says the most dangerous part of your body is your tongue. And it's only 2 ounces. It doesn't come with biceps or six-pack potential. And yet it can bless or betray. It can build up or break down. It can honor or humiliate in a matter of seconds. And that's why every world religion, every major philosophy, every therapist, every parent understands this one simple truth. Words have power. I mean, think about it. Every great moment, every great movement started with a speech. Every war has been incited or ended with words. Relationships rise and fall on communication. Children carry their parents' words, affirming or shaming, for decades. And we all know this. We all experience this. Some of you can still remember a single sentence someone said to you in sixth grade, and it shaped how you see yourself today. Some of you were healed by someone who simply said, I believe in you, or I'm not leaving, or you matter more than you know. And some of you have wounds from words that will never show up on an x-ray. And so James steps in and says, let's talk about this. Let's wise up. Let's stop pretending that speech is neutral or harmless or inconsequential. It's not. Because every time you open your mouth, you're planting seeds. Seeds of life or seeds of destruction. And so let me start this section by asking you, how's your mouth doing these days? How's your tone with people who are closest to you? Are your words creating connection, or are they cutting people down? Are they aligned with the heart of Jesus, or are you just venting stress? Because James isn't just giving a lecture on manners here. He's not saying, you know, speak nicely like some Victorian etiquette coach. Like he's diagnosing something so much deeper. It's the condition of our heart revealed in the condition of our mouths. So here's how we're going to approach this. James gives us three big truths about the tongue, and each one of them is a mirror that helps us wise up to what is really going on inside of us. Number one, the tongue is disproportionately powerful. Number two, the tongue is dangerously volatile. And number three, the tongue is deeply revealing. And so let's just look at all of these one at a time. And I'll just warn you in advance, this will sting a little bit, but if you let it, it'll heal also. So let's start with the first point. The tongue is disproportionately powerful. James begins this session with this section with two images that are as familiar in the first century as like cars and phones are to us today. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. In other words, the tongue may be small, but it sets the direction of your life. And James isn't using exaggeration. He's using precision. Let's start with a bit. In the ancient world, horses were not leisure animals or family pets. They were symbols of war and power and wealth. I mean, kings went to battle with chariots. Soldiers depended on cavalry. Horses were fast and strong and intimidating. But none of that mattered unless the rider had control of one tiny piece of metal in the horse's mouth. A well-placed bit in the mouth of a horse can steer a 1,000-pound horse with power and muscle with like the flick of a wrist. It's a lesson in influence. It's not always the loudest, the biggest, or most noticeable thing that determines where something goes. The same is true with your life. I mean, think about it. You could say one careless thing and lose out on a job offer. You could say one loving thing and you can heal a wound that is years old. You can whisper a lie, post a rumor, blurt out a complaint, and alter the course of a relationship or a whole community. And James is saying, this is how powerful the tongue is. And then James moves from land to sea. He says, or take ships as an example. So in the first century, ships were not luxury cruise liners. There were tools of commerce or of war or of travel. The Mediterranean was like the Roman Empire's freeway system, and ships were vital. James' readers had seen huge ships blown by storms, threatened to crash into rocks. But what determined where those ships ended up was not the wind. It was not the sail, not even the size of the ship. It was the rudder. Just like a small piece of wood beneath the waterline. Again, the point is striking. Tiny things have tremendous influence. That's why the tongue matters, because it's a rudder and it's steering your life. Let's make this practical for a moment. If you're in a serious relationship, a marriage, a dating relationship, close family member, what direction are your words taking that relationship? Are they steering toward kindness or criticism? Openness or defensiveness? If you're a parent, what direction are your words taking your kids? Are they steering them toward courage and strength or fear and insecurity? scrutiny, shame. If you're in leadership, what direction are your words taking your team? Are they steering them toward unity or division? Are they steering them toward trust or suspicion? And this one hits home for me because I'm preaching to myself here. What direction are my words taking our church? What direction are your words taking our church? Because the longer you follow Jesus, the easier it is to hide behind a holy sounding vocabulary, to use concern when you mean gossip, or to call it just being honest when you're actually being really harsh, to say, I'm just processing, when really you're poisoning someone's perspective. Let's be honest, some of the most reckless words are not shouted, they're whispered, maybe even in a prayer meeting. James wants us to wake up to how potent our words are. I heard about a guy who was giving a toast at his brother's wedding. He meant to say, here's to a lifetime of happiness and children, but he was nervous and he accidentally said, here's to a lifetime of children and regret. And the whole room gasped. His mom wept. The best man stepped in for CPR. Like, it was just one little slip, just one word. But you know how that goes? Words once spoken can't be unspoken. It's like squeezing toothpaste out of the tube. You can't get it back in. But it's not just psychology, it's theology. From the very first pages of Scripture, God creates through words. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He doesn't swing a hammer. He speaks. And then God makes humanity in his image. What does this mean for us? It means our words are creative too. No, you can't create galaxies, but you can create confidence or confusion. You can speak courage or shut someone down. You could build bridges or you can burn them down. Solomon said it like this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's not metaphorical, that's the truth. In fact, James' brother, Jesus, said this, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, your words are not neutral. They're like a mirror. If you want to know what's in your heart, listen to what comes out of your mouth. Because eventually, when we're tired or we're triggered or running late to church and stuck behind someone who's driving 5 miles under the speed limit, whatever is in us will come out. The bit will slip, the rudder will turn, and the words that come out are steering something, a relationship, a family, a friendship, a soul. And so James is asking, do you know the power you're carrying? And are you using it wisely? And so James is telling us the tongue is disproportionately powerful. Now he wants us to see something even more sobering. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, and this one is real close to us in California. We know what a single spark can do. The campfire, which devastated Paradise in 2018, was ignited by a single utility failure, and it became the deadliest wildfire in California history. James is saying just one offhand comment, just one snarky post, just one overheard whisper, and lives can burn. And we've all seen it happen. A single sentence that just tears down years of trust. A joke that wasn't funny, but it spread like it was. A venting text thread that got forwarded to the wrong person. And James's point, the tongue is tiny, but it is power. Its power is terrifying. James is telling us our words can burn things down. In the ancient world, a fire was essential for life, but it was terrifyingly destructive. I mean, you could cook food and forge tools and make fires to stay warm at night, but you also knew that one spark could destroy a whole village. Because you had no fire department, you had no garden hose, you had no 911 to call. If the wind caught it, it was game over. That's how James wants us to feel about the tongue. Like, not terrified, but alert, aware, because a single careless phrase can start a wildfire that you cannot contain. Have you seen this happen? Like one rumor spreads through a friendship group, like years of trust go up in smoke. One sarcastic jab lands harder than intended, and a child internalizes that, and it just shapes them and shapes who they are for decades. One passive aggressive comment at a staff meeting, and it just like sets the tone for like months of dysfunction. James says, that's what your words can do. And then he gets even more intense. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. The phrase a world of evil would have startled his audience. In Jewish thought, the body was meant to be holy. It was whole, aligned with God's purposes. But James says there's one part of the body that holds a world of evil, the tongue. Why? Because every evil impulse, anger, pride, deceit, envy, it can all be expressed through the tongue. You can hide a lot of sin behind respectable silence, but once it makes it to your tongue, it goes public. It corrupts the whole body. In other words, the tongue can stain your whole reputation, your whole relationship, your whole witness. James isn't being dramatic. He's being realistic. And then he drops this bomb. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Hell. That's not language we use lightly. But James is using it to wake us up. He's saying the tongue, left unchecked, can be a tool of hell. The word here is Gehenna. It's a reference to a valley outside of Jerusalem that, where trash was burned. It was associated with judgment and destruction. So James is saying words that tear down, that mock, that gossip, that lie, those don't come from God. They come from the pit. And if we're not careful, well-intended speech can potentially hurt people. We end up speaking death into people that God actually died to save. Let me give you a picture. Years ago, I took a bunch of high school students on a camping trip, and one of the students decided to show off his wilderness skills by lighting the fire with hairspray and a lighter. And you already know where this is going. It was a huge fireball, singed eyebrows, everyone's yelling. We finally got it under control. But here's what stuck with me. It took him 2 seconds to start it. It took us like 2 hours to fix it all. Words are like that. Like fast to ignite, slow to repair. Have you ever met someone who lights verbal fires? Maybe acts like it's holy? I don't mean to be rude, but like no offense, but bless her heart, but listen, if you have to announce that you're not being offensive, you probably are. James is saying, like, don't baptize destruction. Don't spiritualize slander. If you set relational fires, own it and repent. And James goes on, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. I mean, think about it. We put lions in cages. We train dolphins to do flips. We taught parrots to talk. We taught dogs to skateboard. We put humans on the moon, but we still haven't figured out how to control our mouths because it's not a speech problem. It's a heart problem. James says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, that word restless is the same Greek word he used earlier to describe a double-minded person. The tongue can't sit still. It flips between blessing and cursing, encouragement and insult, gossip and grace. James is saying your tongue has a mind of its own and it's dangerous. It's like walking around with like a knife in your pocket. Like it can be useful to cut bread or something, but it can also damage by cutting someone. Words can heal or harm. They can bless or bruise. And James wants us to feel the weight of all that. So let me just ask you, what fires have your words started? Like, what damage because of your words is still smoldering? And what would it look like to tame your tongue? Not with willpower, but with God's help. We'll come back to this in the next section. James now brings his argument to like a climax with one of the most convicting sections of the whole letter. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who had been made in God's likeness. Man, let that sink in. James is talking to church people who show up on Sundays and sing songs and say prayers and nod along with the sermon. People who say, praise God, bless you, brother, with great sincerity. And then on Tuesday, they're tearing down their coworkers. They're grumbling about their family. They're roasting someone in the comments section for having the wrong political opinion. And James is not impressed. He's saying you can't separate your words about God from your words about people, because people are made in the image of God. In other words, every insult is theological. Like, to curse someone is to curse the image of God in them. And so James poses this haunting problem. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Now, in the Greek, this phrase, this should not be, is literally, this is improper. It's absurd. It's unnatural. It's like saying, like, seriously, this makes no sense at all. Imagine drinking from your favorite water bottle, like thinking that it's fresh drinking water, and then you realize it's like moldy water that's been sitting around for weeks. You'd spit it out. You say, this is not okay. And this is James's point. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is using a powerful biblical idea here. Your fruit reveals your root. Your fruit reveals your root. Jesus said something similar in Luke 6. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if angry, sarcastic, cutting words keep coming out of your mouth, the problem isn't with your mouth, the problem is with your heart. We don't just need a new script, we need a new source. You know, it's like a well. If the water coming out of it, out of that pump, smells like sulfur and tastes like metal, you don't just put a nicer faucet on it. You don't slap a Brita filter on it and call it good. Like, you get down under the ground, you clean out the source. And some of us keep trying to maybe wash our mouths, but what you really need is heart surgery. We need God to cleanse the well. You know, Christians can say things like, you know, we should really be praying for them, which really means, let me tell you everything they're doing that's wrong. And James says, a spring can't produce both kinds of water. A tree can't bear two kinds of fruit. A heart devoted to Jesus can't spew venom toward those who are actually created in his image. So what do we do? James doesn't give us a 5-point solution here, but his whole letter has been moving toward one idea. True faith must transform how we live. If your words aren't changing, your heart probably is not changing. Or as one scholar put it, a divided tongue reveals a divided soul. So let me ask you, what's been flowing out of you lately? Like, what kind of fruit are your words bearing? It's an indication of the root in your life. Are people nourished or scorched by the way that you speak? And maybe most importantly, are you ready to let Jesus clean out the well? Because transformation doesn't come from willpower, it comes from surrender. So let's just go back to where James started. Not many of you should become teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James knows the power of words. He knows the devastation a single spark can cause. He knows what it's like to live in a divided world where people praise God in one breath and curse their neighbor in the next. And he says with heartbreaking clarity, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. But let's be honest, we all done it. We've spoken too quickly. We've reacted with heat instead of grace. We've sliced people down in moments of insecurity or fear or pride. We fired off emails that we regret, texts that we should not have sent, jokes that went too far, words we wish that we could take back. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, you know, I've tried. I've tried to do better. I've tried to hold my tongue, but it keeps slipping out. And I want you to know you're not alone. James doesn't write this to shame us. He's writing this to invite us into something better, into something deeper, something more beautiful, something more Christ-like. Because the goal isn't just to control your tongue. The goal is to transform your heart. And it's not about taping your mouth shut. It's about opening your heart to Jesus. Because only Jesus can change the source. Only Jesus can purify the spring. Only Jesus can transform a mouth that curses into a mouth that blesses. Only Jesus can turn words that wound into words that heal. There's an old story of a gardener who stood in front of a patch of scorched earth. Someone had carelessly started a fire that wiped out an entire corner of his orchard. And as he looked at the blackened trees, someone asked, "What are you going to do? Dig it all up?" And the gardener said, "No, I'm going to water it." And the person laughed, "But it's dead." And the gardener said, "It's wounded. It's not dead. Give it time. Give it love. Let's see what comes back." And a year later, that patch of ground began to bloom again. And that's what Jesus does in you and me. He walks into those scorched places of our speech, the angry outbursts, the careless words, the sarcasm, the silence, the damage, and he says, "It's wounded, it's not dead. Let me heal it." And so let me ask you today, where have your words caused pain? Who needs to hear a new word from you? Maybe a word of apology, maybe a word of encouragement, maybe a word of love. What would it look like for you to surrender not just your tongue, but your heart to Jesus today? Because when Jesus heals the source, everything downstream begins to change. So Blue Oaks, let's be people who think before we speak, who pray before we post, who bless more than we blame, who listen more than we lecture, who confess when we mess up, and just keep growing in grace. Because in a world that's full of noise and shouting and pain, your words can be different. Your words can bring life. Your words can sound like Jesus. And maybe today that starts not in a conversation, but it starts in a moment of surrender. Maybe today is about bringing your scorched places, so whatever those are, your regrets, your reactive moments, your sharp words, your silent grudges, to the only one who can heal them. All right, so let me just pray for us all as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we confess now our words have not always reflected your heart. So we've spoken too quickly, we've reacted in anger, we've gossiped, we've exaggerated, we cut corners, we've cut people down. And too often we've used the same mouth to praise you and then also to wound someone else who is created in your image. And I just ask that you would forgive us, God. Forgive us for those careless words. Forgive us for the jokes that cross the line. Forgive us for the silence when we should have spoken. And maybe the speaking when we should have just remained silent and listened. Jesus, you said out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so today, we're not just asking that you clear up our speech. We're asking that you change our hearts. Would you fill our hearts with your grace? May our hearts be led by your Spirit. May our hearts be trained by you to be gentle and loving. God, would you make us the kind of people that build up instead of tear down? And God, when we fail, and we will, would you remind us that your grace just still covers us? We love you, and we want our voices to echo yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.